name of the true and living God. Amen. Please be seated. So we're going to start, actually, this morning with a very personal story. And it involves a member of St. John's, as well as myself, who some of you know. And I thought she was going to be here today, but I think she's helping downstairs get ready for the parish lunch that's going to happen. And her name happens to be Sarah Wood. That's my wife. Is she here? Is she in the back? Oh, she's hiding. You're not sitting where she normally sits, in the very back. So this is, and she doesn't know this, that I'm going to talk about her, but she knows this story. This is something that happened many years ago when she and I had only known each other a little while. I had moved to New York and was new to that city. She'd lived in New York for over 10 years. And we had dated for a little while, and without sharing the details of it, it came to an end. And in my mind, I sadly was thinking that it probably was over. And I wasn't even 100% sure that I would see her again or hear her voice again. And we had 2 weeks that we had been apart at this point. And I remember so clearly this particular moment. It's kind of like a Thomas Merton in Louisville moment, if you know that reference. The exact place where I was standing, my friend John had come into town, and the two of us were going to go see a movie. I think it was a Saturday afternoon, late afternoon, and we were on Union Square, 14th Street, where a big movie theater is there. And the phone rings. Now remember, this is a long time ago. This is flip phones, you know, and if you remember those times, we didn't text as much because it was a pain. We would call each other more. And so the phone rings, and I open it up, and I hold it to my ear. And through that flimsy flip phone cell phone speaker, I hear the sound of her voice. And I'm not going to say that I knew I was going to marry her in that moment, but I knew I was going to marry her in that moment. Just didn't have the words yet to truly have processed it. Hearing is an amazing thing. When we think about hearing or listening, I think a lot of the time we're thinking about the in the head part of it, where we hear words and we hear sounds and we think about those things, but then there's another kind of hearing where it's your whole body. It's your core resonating with something. As many of you know, I love music. I'm a big fan of music, and so that means I think about sound a lot. And I've shared this with some of you before, including recently at a sermon, but I want to share again some thoughts about sound and how sound works. I had the privilege in my previous church of actually building a pipe organ. We never had a pipe organ at that church before. It was an organ with speakers installed, and it mimicked the sounds of pipes. But there's nothing like what happens in a room with an actual pipe organ. I got to talk with some of the organ builders about their craft. Fascinating people. You don't become an organ builder unless you're totally devoted to what you do. And the sound. And you know, the whole room, by the way, is the instrument. It's not just what happens in those pipes, but it's what happens when the sound leaves those pipes and the whole room vibrates and the sound bounces off of surfaces. I know when Lynn hits certain notes right before the service starts, there's a door that will rattle. The whole door will move because it's the same frequency. So one of these organ builders said to me, you know, all it is, it's a box of whistles. And it is. And some of the pipes are as small as what you'd think of as a whistle, and some of those whistles are the size of small trees. He also said a phrase that's so true, and I'll never forget, but it describes it so well. A pipe organ, the way it makes it sound, what it does, it excites the air. It's true, isn't it? Well, when we vocalize, when we speak, just spoken words, one human to another human, or a person singing and a person hearing that sound. Think about it for a second. What causes that? It means something is vibrating in the flesh of the person who's speaking. There is a vibration, a resonance that is generated from inside their body that then causes the air to share that frequency and move. And then those sound waves reach you, and a part of your own body is moved, literally moved, your flesh inside your ear. So then you know what's happening. You're sharing that same frequency. You are literally physically connected in movement with the person who is speaking and you who is hearing, or vice versa. I think this kind of helps understand, is one of my theories about when you hear a voice, a vocalist, or even somebody speaking, and it sounds good, it's because it feels good, because your body feels good in the hearing. I actually saw a chart last night, just randomly on the internet, as I was pondering this sermon last night. The chart, it's a pie chart, and it shows a circle with most of the pie chart is green, and there's a tiny little sliver of pink. And it says, this is a pie chart that shows there are two kinds of people. The green is people who hate the sound of their own voice, and the tiny sliver is Morgan Freeman. Some people are blessed with a special resonance. It's a physical thing. Johnny Cash was famous for, if you picture the sound of his voice, he was famous for one comment he made about his own singing, and, you know, thinking about being on pitch or not. He said, well, I don't know if I was on that note, but I had that note surrounded. That was what he could do. So when we hear Jesus talk about this teaching that he is the good shepherd, well, the first part of it, of course, is what is the good shepherd? What is it to say? What is he saying about himself? Well, he really clearly illustrates it, that because a shepherd is different from a hired hand. A shepherd is all in. And he shows us how to live and how to move and how to love by being all in 100% and sacrificially so. The hired hand is going to run away when danger comes, but the shepherd is going to be there. And so that's the first piece. The second piece, which is important, it's not about the shepherd or about us, but it's about us together, our relationship. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they have a knowing. It resonates them in their core. They know the sound of the shepherd's voice, and they are one. I think for us as people who seek to be people of faith, spiritual people, a lot of what we need to learn to do is to learn how to hear, learn how to listen. I think in Christianity, a lot of ink has been spilled about thinking the right things, saying the right things, doing the right things, and yet the reminder is there that we were created not to be human doings, but human beings. And the words of the Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. To learn how to listen takes practice. So the bishop, Marianne Buddy, was here last week, and she spoke from this pulpit and shared a personal story of her own where she told us about hearing God speak to her. She says it hasn't happened very often in her life, but a few times God has spoken, and she actually described hearing words that were spoken. For some of us, this has happened, but not for all of us. And yet, I would say, I believe that God actually is speaking to us all the time, and we don't hear it because we were expecting words. Instead, God is offering us a resonance if we can receive it. And it will move us. You know, one of the best-kept secrets in the church is something called contemplative prayer. It's also sometimes referred to as Christian meditation. It's practices that are ancient and have gone in and out of favor at different times, but they are there waiting for us to learn and to practice them. Practices that help us still ourselves so that we can be still and know that God is present. The recently former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, I heard him talking about this in a conversation he had recently, and he's one of those people that when he opens his mouth and speaks, he comes out in fully formed paragraphs as if they have been well crafted over time. But these are his words. He said, contemplation is available for people. Contemplation is not as difficult as you think, and contemplation is a great deal more difficult than you think. And fundamentally, it's about growing into your identity as a baptized member of the body of Christ, becoming what God wants you to be, aligning yourself, orienting yourself, attuning yourself to the reality flowing toward you so that you are maximally what you can be in relation to God and to others. Because the discipline of contemplation, because the disciplines of contemplation get rid of some of your fantasizing, some of your paranoia, or your defensiveness, you unclench heart and spirit. You won't be free to move, to resonate, or to really hear unless you can unclench. As the great teacher Richard Rohr says, Jesus shows up, but it's important for us to learn to show up for him. I believe that Christ is present in our lives, in our midst, and specifically here when we gather, we get to enjoy Christ being present in the bread and the wine. And Richard Rohr has aptly pointed out that the church over centuries has fought battles, bitter battles about the exact nature of what it means when we say Christ is present in the bread and the wine, and fought over the right and the wrong understanding of those things, when it would have been so much more fruitful to put that energy instead into learning to be present to presence. That's where it's at. And I would add, doing this goes hand in hand with learning to be present to our neighbors as well. And doing that will help us get to the same place. I believe much of what ails this country, this culture, right now, is our failure to be present to our neighbors. Learning to be present, to open our ears and our hearts, to really listen, will change each of our lives individually and collectively. It could change the world to make it more on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.